I'd like to talk about Peter, Paul, and Pentecost today. A couple weeks ago, you may not have known, but there was some fanfare around the Christian world, Christendom, because it was Pentecost Sunday, May 24th. If any of you ever celebrated Pentecost Sunday in the past, it might be something we start to do here, not because we believe Pentecost is the beginning of the church, but actually the opposite, which is fitting why we're teaching this lesson a couple weeks after Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is a worldwide celebration by Christian churches about the birthday of the church. Only it wasn't. Amen. And so we're talking about that this morning, Peter, Paul, and Pentecost, and why it matters that we're mid-Acts, Paul, and dispensational. What is the reason the middle of the book of Acts matters? Why are we arguing about chapters in the book of Acts? Why is this Acts 2, Acts 20 minutes? What does this even mean? But the celebration of Pentecost Sunday, which, as I said, is something practiced by many churches. If you've not experienced it in the past, you probably didn't stay in church long enough, or at the right church long enough. But especially liturgical ones, and many more non-denominational ones are starting to do it now. It's a perennial reminder and a communication of why Mid-X matters. Okay, because they celebrate it because they believe that the church began at Pentecost. It's the major reason why one of the fastest and largest groups in Western Christianity is Pentecostalism. Because you can't get around the idea if they think the church began there, why don't we do what they do there? And so they spoke in tongues and healed and things like that. And so you would do that. If you look at Acts chapter 2, just turn there. We'll start talking about what happened on that Pentecost Sunday. And it was that because of the nature of the day of Pentecost. It was a Sunday. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 5. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I wonder why there were Jews dwelling in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. The answer is because it was Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday, though it is a Christian celebration, historically, I will see how biblical it is, it originally was a Jewish holy day, which we'll deal with here in a moment, okay? But at Pentecost, in Acts 2, 1 through 5, on that Pentecost day, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon all the believers there, all the church in Acts chapter 2, specifically those in the room there waiting for that Holy Ghost to come, as Jesus had promised he would send from heaven. So that's what happened. So what happened on Pentecost? The Holy Ghost came down, it filled them all, and they started to speak as the Holy Ghost gave utterance in other tongues and languages known by all the Jews from every nation under heaven. So every year, churches celebrate a beginning of the church on Pentecost Sunday that was not the beginning of the church. And I want to talk this morning about why that is, and this is why it matters that we're mid-Acts, Paul, and dispensational. So first, what is Pentecost? What is the biblical definition of it? I told you Pentecost Sunday, but Pentecost Sunday as a Christian holiday is never talked about in the Bible except for Acts 2. But what they were doing there was actual Jewish Pentecost. That's why they were together on Pentecost. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, there are three festivals that God tells Israel to send all your males every year to Jerusalem for, and that'd be the festival of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and then the Festival of Tabernacles in the fall. And Deuteronomy 16:16 required that of Israel. Every male in Israel had to go to Jerusalem three times a year, and that's where the holidays surrounded. Leviticus 23, verse 15, details all seven of the specially God-ordained holy days in Israel. And regarding this one, you won't see the name Pentecost, of course, because that's coming from the Greek in the New Testament. But in Luke 23, 15, it calls it the 50 days afterward. 23:15, it says, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths. Seven Sabbaths will be 49 days plus one, it says, the morrow after the Sabbath shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And it tells you what to do there on Pentecost. So verse 23 says there's a special holy day, 50 days after. And you have to figure out what the wave offering here they're talking about. But there was a wave offering after Passover, which was on the 14th day of every first month of the year for Israel. Starting the 15th day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there's a period there of 7 or 8 days where during that period of 7 or 8 days, there was a regular Sabbath day, right? And on that regular Sabbath day, during the Feast of Passover Unleavened Bread, they would have this wave offering, this first fruits that they would wave around. And you would count 50 days from the day after that Sabbath, and that's Pentecost. And people do this every year. You can look at the Jewish calendars or even Christian calendars, and usually they calculate from Easter, because Easter is traditionally thought of as being the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that was on the day of first fruits. And so you calculate from that Jewish day, 50 days, and you got Pentecost. And that's when Christians celebrate, they think, the birthday of the church. But the Jews were supposed to celebrate Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, every year as required by the law. So Pentecost traditionally, if you ask Jews today, remembers the giving of God's law at Sinai to Moses. And they say traditionally that it happened at Pentecost on that day. So they remember the giving of the law. So it seems fitting, at least prophetically, that when God gave the law of Mount Sinai to Israel on that day, that that would foreshadow and be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, where God gave the Holy Ghost to write the law in their hearts, according to the new covenant. And so you see a fulfillment in Israel's purpose that God has for them. Now, this raises a big question. Are you Israel, right? Are you supposed to keep their holy days? And are those prophecies talking about you or not? And this is where Christianity divides and splinters. But look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. On that day at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost filled him and he spoke in tongues, it actually lists some words that he said here in English for you to read. Acts 2, verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." They thought they were drunk, not because of the way they were moving, but because of what they were saying, speaking in different languages. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so Peter says that this Pentecost in Acts 2, which everyone celebrates on Pentecost Sunday, fulfilled that which Joel spoke about, fulfilled what a prophet spoke about for Jerusalem. You can go back and read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and it says the same thing Peter says here. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Notice what it's not talking about here. Notice the absence of the word body of Christ, right? Or any sort of fellowship in that way. He's talking about the Holy Ghost, according to Joel, being poured out on all the servants, male or female, everyone. And what are they doing with it? They're prophesying. That's what they're doing. Okay, and it says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." So we have prophets and prophesying upon all people. So there's just a single prophet or a couple prophets. Everyone is now a prophet, right? And God will show signs in the heavens, and great signs, signs that he talked about before that would precede the his return. It says here in verse 20, they come before that great and notable day of the Lord come. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's where he stops quoting Joel. Joel goes on after that to say they'll all be saved because in Zion and Jerusalem is salvation. That's what Joel chapter 2, verse 32 says, right? So what's happening at Pentecost here? A fulfillment of Joel, an end times fulfillment of the Holy Ghost being poured out to prophesy signs in the heaven before Christ comes back. Did Christ come back? Did the signs in the heaven occur? Is this the pattern for your church? Now, again, if you're Pentecostal, the whole reason why they're Pentecostal is because they believe, as most of the other church does, that this is the birthday of the church, and they try to follow and comply with these things. So how odd would it be if you thought this was the beginning and pattern for your church, and you weren't looking for signs in the sky, and you weren't speaking in tongues? And this is why Pentecostalism is a very fast-growing movement, because other churches have no answer to this. If you all think the birthday of the church in Acts 2, then why aren't we doing what the Holy Ghost is doing in Acts chapter 2? And that's what they try to practice in their meetings, okay? So there's a little dissonance there. So most people, many denominations become more and more charismatic Pentecostal because, yeah, I guess that's what the early church did, they believe, okay? And so the Holy Ghost came upon others before, by the way, in the Bible. We have to recognize that the Holy Ghost being poured out here is not a new thing in itself. The new thing happening here is that everyone gets the Holy Ghost. All your servants, all the males and females, young and old, right? In the past, the Holy Ghost did come on certain individuals. Remember David had the Holy Ghost? We've been teaching in 1 Samuel, Saul got the Holy Ghost at one point. It was poured out on him, okay? Prophets like Isaiah were filled with the Holy Ghost to prophesy. So there were people all throughout the Old Testament that got God's Holy Spirit and God's Holy Ghost given to them. And often, like David, when they would sin, the Holy Ghost might leave. He left Saul after he sinned, right? The Holy Ghost did not come upon everybody in the Old Testament, just on certain anointed ones. But at Pentecost, what's different here? As Joel prophesied, there'll be a day where the Holy Ghost is poured out on everybody. And that's what's happening. And they all will prophesy. Right? Back in the book of Numbers, Moses said that. He said, I wish that everyone would prophesy. I wish everyone had the Holy Ghost anointing that Moses had. Okay. So all receive it on this day, and all received power from the Holy Ghost in signs. So the power they received was to speak words and doctrine of God in languages of people that they didn't know how to speak before. And to do signs and miracles. This was power they received at Pentecost. That's what happened here. So on this day and after, Acts 2:41 says, many were added to the church. Let's read about this church here, Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word, after they turned to Peter and say, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Who's the you there? Israel. And to all that are afar off. But he's talking about Israel. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he testified in verse 40, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a day. And so you had about 120 up there who received the Holy Ghost, prophesied, and 3,000 more were added. And every one of those 3,000 received the Holy Ghost. Right, was filled with it, okay? And you see these powers and signs working in this church. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice what this means. The Holy Ghost poured out on them. They become now a group, a church, what church means, a congregation, a community of people here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and held all things in common. We have a common unity here between these Holy Ghost-filled people. They sold their possessions and their goods. They parted them to every man, to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in a building that they built in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily after that. Such as should be saved. And so you had on this day at Pentecost and after, many were added to this common group, this church, and apparently they were following the apostles' doctrine, Peter, James, John, and the 12. They were breaking bread in prayers. They were going to the temple. They sold their possessions, had all things in common. They lived together, which was interesting because you remember earlier in the passage, these were Jews coming from all nations, right? So they lived other places. But now they're living together, okay, in one place. They sold their possessions to live together. And you read more about that in Acts 3, 4, and 5. So this is the beginning of something different, though we've seen already it's been prophesied before to happen. Okay? And this is where, again, Pentecost Sunday, Christians say, well, this is the beginning of the church. This is us. This is the beginning and pattern for what we do. And yet we read this chapter and so much of it is foreign to us. What does that mean? Does that mean we're not doing what they're doing? Like, we're not living up to the standard here? Maybe these people are so spiritual that we need to really study this chapter to generate the spirituality within us so that we can do what they do. Maybe we can change the word temple to synagogue or local church building or something like that. So we have to change some of the words. It just doesn't work. The church today doesn't live in one place, right? We don't sell our possessions, have all the things in common. We don't follow these instructions. Maybe we're just not godly enough. And so a constant movement, especially in the 1800s, was to restore the early church. And by early church, they mean the Pentecostal church, because this is where the church began. This is the birthday of the church, they think. Every church that celebrates Pentecost Sunday as the birthday of the church strives for the pure doctrine going back to this, the doctrine of the apostles at Pentecost. Okay? Now, what they don't ask, which is something we're going to ask today, is, well, which apostle? They make an assumption that all the apostles have the same thing. In fact, all the apostles in Acts chapter 2 received the Holy Ghost. And all the apostles here, though they spoke different languages, all spoke the same thing. And all the apostles did signs and wonders. So they say, yeah, all the apostles. But there's an apostle missing from Acts 2. The apostle Paul is not here at Pentecost. So, oh yeah, he was added later. He did everything these guys did. But that's the rub. When you read the Bible, when you read later in the book of Acts, he didn't say what they say all the time. He didn't do what they did all the time. In fact, there was conflict because of what Christ sent him to do and what Christ was telling these people to do. And yet Christians don't acknowledge this. And so this is worthy of our attention. If we're going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday as the birthday of the church, and this is the pattern where the 12 apostles led by Peter stand up and do what prophecy says they would do, having all things in common in Jerusalem, worshiping in a temple, right? By the way, they were only eating clean meats at this point, and they were not ministering to Gentiles, right? Is that the church that we're a pattern of, or is there another apostle? If Pentecost is the beginning of the church, then Peter is the one laying the foundation of the church. Happy birthday, church. Church is established. Peter's laying the foundation right here. Thousands are added to it, right? If that's the foundation. So let's draw this timeline up here just for reference. You have the cross of Christ and his resurrection. This happened before the book of Acts, and you have the book of Acts right here. Book of Acts. And you have Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and this is where the Holy Ghost comes down. Okay, you have the Holy Ghost here. That's where they had all things in common. And Peter is the one who stands up at Pentecost and preaches by the Holy Ghost, what we just read. All right? If this is the beginning of the church, Peter laid the foundation, right? Which apostle? What do you mean which apostle? The 12 apostles that Jesus chose, led by that guy. All right? Peter wrote a couple epistles of the Bible. He was prominent. He walked on water. The only other person to walk on water besides Jesus. And so there's the apostolic foundation. You might have a church that wants to trace your lineage all the way back to Peter. You might study Acts 2 and what Peter said and what Peter did as the pattern for what your church should do. Right? That may be what you do. Now, at this point, I drew the book of Acts up here, and we talk about being mid-Acts. And every time you say mid-Acts, Paul, I know you seem a little weird. It's like saying mid-Jude or, you know, mid-Isaiah or something. Like, what in the world are you talking about? Why are you talking about Acts, the book of Acts? And why are you like you're talking about where in Acts? What does it even matter? And for most people, it's really kind of a bad thing to even talk about because they don't even know the Bible enough to even pay attention. But why the book of Acts? Well, because the book of Acts is also called the Acts of the Apostles, right? You've heard that? It's maybe in some of your Bibles printed, the Acts of the Apostles. And we're talking about the beginning of the church. We're talking about the apostles who laid the foundation of the church. So it behooves us to read the Acts of the Apostles to find out when the church began. To find out what the foundation is. What does it look like when God first started this and what's going on? People say, well, the book of Acts in the Bible, what comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by the way. Maybe we should put that up here for reference sake. Here's Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They're written in your Bible, four different gospels. Then after that are the events of Acts. People say, well, the book of Acts is the beginning of the church. That's what it's about. And that is a gross oversimplification. I mean, it's a terrible oversimplification. It's an oversimplification to the point of error. Does the church begin after Matthew, Luke, and John? Yeah. Hardly anyone disputes that, by the way. Okay, Jesus came, and after he came, the church began. But there's a lot of things happening here. And the book of Acts isn't just about the beginning of the church. In fact, it's something more specific and more pertinent to the whole story of the scripture. Okay, Acts concerns the Holy Spirit's move from Jerusalem to Rome is what it's talking about. Now, before Pentecost, the Holy Ghost hadn't been poured out from heaven upon all people, right? Upon all the believers. Before then, it was one person, the king, or a certain prophet, things like that. But at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out on everyone that believed, right? Now, does everyone in the church have the Holy Spirit? Yep. You can't be in the church without the Holy Spirit. And when you believe the gospel and get put into the church, you get the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. There's no member of the body of Christ that does not have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved this morning, trusting Christ's finished work, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, amen. Right? So we need the Holy Spirit on every person, just like prophecy said. And yet, Acts, the book of Acts, after the Holy Ghost was given in Acts 2, is the story of how the Holy Ghost was given here in Jerusalem. And by the end of the book, my black marker for consistency here, by Acts 28, which is the end of the book, you see the Holy Spirit in Rome. Right? How did he get from Jerusalem to Rome? Now, the common story is success. Look at that. He came to Jerusalem and then it went all across the world. But that's not what you read in the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts and the first seven or eight chapters is nothing but failure. Now, you see thousands added to Peter's group, but you also see them scattered, thrown in prison, resisted, opposed, and even killed. right? And so Christians pause. Yes, but God works through adversity. Yes, but the story of Acts is the story of the rejection of the Holy Ghost by his people Israel. That's what it's about, which is why we end up in Romans Acts 28, the final chapter, seemingly right in the middle of the beginning of the church. Paul's in Rome talking to Jews, to Israel in Rome, saying, Jesus is Messiah, Jesus is Christ, and they reject him there. And after they reject him, in Acts 28, listen, Acts 28, verse 28, don't take my word for it, as Lamar Burton used to say. Let's read a book, Acts 28, verse 28. The very last chapter of the book of Acts. You can at least get the bookends to know what a book's talking about if you have the beginning and the end. We read Acts 2, we saw Acts 28. In Acts 20, 28, here's Paul talking to the Jews in Rome. And he says, the hearing, in verse 27, the heart of this people is waxed gross, the ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, Jews in Rome, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Up until the last two verses of the last chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is talking to unbelieving Jews. He ministers to them Jesus Christ, and he goes in great detail to point out that they have rejected this message. Your heart is waxed gross. Your ears are stopped. You can't hear it. You've rejected it. Because you rejected it, I'm going to the Gentiles. End of book. You got two more verses where he stays there and preaches to other people, but you don't have much detail about that. The last chapter is Jews in Rome rejecting an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, thousands received him. In Acts 3, one gets arrested. Acts 5 and 6, they get arrested again. Acts chapter 7, one gets arrested and stoned to death. In Acts 8, they all get scattered out of Jerusalem. Every chapter almost in the book of Acts, people going to synagogues, going to Jews, and Jews reject the message. The Acts of the Apostles, while the church is beginning, yes, the main point of this book is to show the Spirit's move given at Jerusalem. But Jerusalem's rejected it. Jews all the way to Rome has rejected it. That's what the book is about. It's about the transition between Israel and the church. When the book begins, ye men of Israel is who Peter talks to, right? Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Old Testament Israel is who God was dealing with up to this time. And suddenly, by the end of this book, Paul's going, I'm going to Gentiles. I'm going to nations. This book explains it. Without the book of Acts, what you have is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a Jewish Messiah coming to Jerusalem, Israel only. Right? He doesn't travel the world. He goes to Israel. And then, if you skip this book, because it's not there, remember, what's the next book in your Bible? Romans. What's after that? Corinthians. Galatians. These are Gentile countries. How is it that every word of God was about Israel up until Acts, and then after it, you get Gentile, Gentile, Gentile? How did that happen? Read this book and find out. How Israel didn't receive the salvation message of Jesus, and therefore the kingdom spread across the world. Israel rejected it, and therefore salvation went to Gentiles. You know this interpretation is true because Paul teaches the same thing in Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans 11. This is Paul giving you an interpretation of the book of Acts for you. I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They haven't stumbled, they should fall. People stop there and say, well, that means Israel hasn't fallen. Now it's still working through Israel. No, he says, but rather through their fall, Israel has fallen. Salvation has come to Gentiles. Paul just said that Israel fell and therefore salvation is sent to Gentiles. Okay. When that happens is right here. He wrote the book of Romans right here. This is when he wrote Romans, during this period. He eventually goes to Rome. When he wrote Romans, he hasn't been to Rome yet. But Israel's fallen. He's going to Gentiles to revoke Israel's jealousy. He goes to Rome, talk to the Jews there. They reject it. And Paul says, I'm done. God's done. Not going to Israel. He's going to the world. Okay? That's what the book of Acts is about. But I had a whole lesson on that many years ago. We won't get into all that right now. Okay? The book of Acts is more about Israel's fall and the rise of the church. Now, the Pentecostal ministry, that means what was happening at Pentecost, the supposed birthday of the church when the Holy Ghost was poured out and thousands were added there to that church there. Okay, that Pentecostal ministry, that means it failed. Amen. Right? If it had succeeded, Israel would have believed, and the whole nation as believers would have ministered to the world the salvation of their Messiah. Or rather, as the prophecy said, the nations would have come to Israel to hear about Jesus, their Messiah. And that didn't happen. Okay? Instead, in Acts 8, verse 1, notice here. Let's judge the success of their ministry. And I'm not saying God failed, because the story of the book of Acts is God working through apostles. This simply has to do with Israel's resistance to it. Acts 8, 1. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, the death of Stephen. They stoned him to death in the previous verses. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. When people celebrate Pentecost Sunday as the birthday of the church, what they're saying is the church today patterns itself after the church at Jerusalem, the Jewish church, okay? And of course, you may know already that that's not exactly the whole truth here. And they were all scattered abroad. So Saul, who was in charge of this persecution against the church at Jerusalem, scattered them all abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Why were they scattered? Because they were all had missionary zeal? No. Because Saul was going to kill them. They ran for their lives. The apostles stayed because they were going to give their lives. Jesus said, if you're not willing to give your lives up, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Remember that? He told the apostles specifically to stay in Jerusalem. The others, they fled. But he says, you guys stay here. And they were going to until Israel was converted. And the apostles stayed there. You say, how did they hide from Saul? Well, they hid. Read Acts 9, 10, and 11. You see Peter hiding, going to houses secretly, hiding himself. Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired to him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. He says, I've chased them out of the country, sir, but I need to go further than our country to really get these people who are preaching blasphemy. So he says, send me to Damascus, outside of Israel, so I can arrest them and bring them back here. Right? That if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them to bound to Jerusalem. And so he journeyed. On his way out of the nation, on Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and saves him, right? So again, what's happening to the Pentecostal ministry? That ministry failed. Could they have all things in common if they were scattered about? No. Could they go house to house with bread and have one accord if they're all scattered everywhere? No. Could they be in the temple daily? No. They were scattered out of Jerusalem. The Pentecostal ministry failed. Okay. He said, yeah, it failed then, but that's the idea. That was the foundation. We should go back to that. Well, we'll get there in a moment. But remember, if Pentecost is the birthday of the church, then Peter lays the foundation, and that's the pattern. Okay? We're talking about the book of Acts right now and why the book of Acts is significant. It's significant because the book of Acts details the Acts of the Apostles and the move of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to Rome, the transition from Israel to the church, the body of Christ, and from the apostles Peter to Paul. If you were to read the book of Acts, and we won't right now, and cover every chapter in the book of Acts, and just put on the top of your, next to each chapter that you put on your paper, which apostle primarily shows up in each chapter, what you'll find is in Acts 1 through 7, or 1 through 6, 7, 8, you'll see Peter, 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 Peter. Peter and the 12, Peter, Peter. And suddenly, Acts 9, Paul gets saved. In Acts 10, Peter. Acts 11, Peter. Acts 12, Peter. Acts 13, Paul. Acts 14, Paul. Acts 15, Peter, and you don't hear Peter again. Acts 16, 17, Paul, 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 Paul. It is obvious that Acts talks about Peter in the first half, and it transitions to Paul for the rest of the book. Who's this Paul? He's not one of the 12 apostles, right? He's someone else. So Acts is about apostles. Which apostles? Peter and the 12 and Paul in that order, okay? You don't find them all combining. Paul goes somewhere else. He's sent by Christ somewhere else. Well, that matters because the Pentecostal ministry, the rejection of that ministry, the failure of that ministry led to Paul's salvation. How did Paul get saved? On the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, which I'll add up here. In Acts chapter 9, he got saved by God's grace as he was chasing away the Pentecostal ministry. Like he was winning. He was arresting them, persecuting, scattering them. He was succeeding. And Christ shows up and puts an end to it. But he doesn't just put an end and say, just stop doing it. He can kill him. You know, Jesus could say dead, you know. He did that to believers in Acts 4. He could do it to Paul, certainly, who was at that time Saul. But he didn't. He didn't slay Saul, the enemy of the believers of Christ. Instead, he shows up in person and saves them by his grace. Amen. Not only does he save them, say, now you're part of Peter's group. Go and do, you know, what Peter said to do at Pentecost. Instead, he says, I have chosen you as my vessel. You're a chosen vessel for me to preach among the Gentiles, which he never told Peter to do. People say, well, Matthew 28, he told him to go to all the world after Jerusalem and after Israel. Okay, but he tells Paul directly, don't go back to Jerusalem, don't minister there, go to the nations. That's what Peter calls, or Jesus calls him. Now this move, look at 1 Timothy 1, between Peter and Paul was orchestrated by God. Christ himself in Acts chapter 1 told Peter where to stay. And Christ himself in Acts chapter 9 told Paul where to go. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul later recalls in one of his later epistles what happened to him when he got saved. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, Christ enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You say, well, yeah, every preacher says that. Christ put me in the ministry. Not like this. Because he's recounting his conversion. He says, he enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. He's talking about Acts 9. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And what happened next? He gave me the gospel to preach. Like, he saved me. Right? And he goes on to explain this. He says, I was a chief of sinners, but he showed long suffering to me as a pattern to those that should hereafter believe. Paul says, hereafter. Hereafter from what? Hereafter from when I believed. That's hereafter. He showed all long suffering to me, a sinner persecuting and destroying the Pentecostal ministry, so that those hereafter would know about God's gospel of grace. Okay? That's what Paul says. Why does the book of Acts matter? It transitioned between Israel and the church. We're talking about when the church began, right? So Acts is the beginning of the church. Well, that's a real oversimplification. It's about the apostles. Yeah, which ones? Yeah, Peter in the first half, Paul in the second half. Peter receives the Spirit. Paul receives the abundant grace of God. And we'll talk a little bit later, which you think is the foundation of the church, just based on your understanding of who you are in Christ today. Okay, so the book of Acts is significant. I get it. It says more than just the simplification about the beginning of the church. And we have to discern the apostles and Israel and the church. We have to separate those things. But why mid-Acts? Why Paul? And when we talk about mid-Acts, by the way, we're referring to Paul. That's all we're talking about. It's not about the book itself. We're talking about Paul. We'll draw him up here. Paul, who was saved here in Acts 9, and becomes the primary character and apostle for the rest of the book of Acts, where he goes to Gentiles. In every place in those Gentile countries, he goes to a synagogue first, just to mention to the Jews, whom they often reject. But in Acts 9:15, as I quoted before, Jesus calls Paul to be a chosen vessel, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In Colossians 1:25, many times in Paul's epistles, Paul says, a dispensation was given to me, in 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 3, verse 1. In Colossians 1:25, he says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Paul says over and over again in his writings that Christ gave me a message to give to you. Christ appeared to me and gave me a message and a mission and an apostleship. So why mid-Acts? Well, it's not just that Paul was an additional apostle. In fact, some Christians wrongly and naively think Paul was supposed to be the replacement for Judas. They think that Paul, to this day, some Baptists will teach that Paul was supposed to be a replacement for Judas. That's entirely wrong. He doesn't even qualify to be that. But in the book of Acts, we have Peter preaching a message, laying a foundation, the apostles' doctrine. And then later we have Paul, an apostle whom Christ gives doctrine. And some of that doctrine goes beyond what Peter taught. So we have people following apostles' doctrine without Paul, and then we have Paul the apostle and his doctrine. The Bible itself puts this choice in front of you and says, look, there's 12 apostles in their ministry, and then there's Paul that Christ saves. And if you don't rightly discern the difference, you can mistake the pattern for your church. You say, but who's doing that? Who's actually mistaking? I mean, why is it such a big deal? We'll get to that in a moment. Not only does mid-Acts refer to Paul, we're talking about Paul's ordaining to be an apostle by Christ and Paul's salvation. Mid-Acts is the place the church is established. When we talk about mid-Acts being mid-Acts Pauline, we're making a claim or a statement based on biblical evidence here that the church establishment was not in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 2 at Pentecost. So Pentecostal Sunday would be the wrong thing for you to do. Okay, we're talking about the establishment of the church being done by the apostle that Christ chose, the chief of sinners. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now you say, well, where do you get that? You just heard it earlier this morning. We had Garrett read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember that? In 1 Corinthians 3:10, what does Paul say about his own apostleship? According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Paul says over here, I've laid a foundation. I've laid the foundation. Well, how can he say that when he's many years after Pentecost, where the 12 apostles first taught doctrine and laid a foundation here in Jerusalem? How can he say many years later in a different place, I've laid the foundation? Now, either he's just talking locally about, I started the church in Corinth, that's all. Or he's, which of course is true based on the Corinthian epistle. But he's also talking about this foundation that he was given to lay that even other apostles must submit to. We know that because of Galatians 2. We know that because of 2 Corinthians. So Paul's given a foundation to lay, an establishment of a church. In fact, many churches, but the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, no less than two or three times, Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. People love to quote 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 11. People say, well, we don't follow people. We don't follow men. We don't follow Paul or Peter. We follow Jesus, people want to say. We follow Jesus, not Paul. Okay. Well, Jesus is your Lord, God, and Savior. He's the head of the body of Christ. Yes, you should follow Jesus. But the issue is not simply following Jesus. It's how you're following him. What are you teaching about him? Like, does following Jesus mean you go back here to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? In this ministry, is this, and this is what most churches do, by the way, ignoring the supposed birthday of the church, ignoring the apostolic revelation that Christ himself sent by the Holy Ghost later. Do you ignore all that? That's where we got ourselves in this trouble to begin with, remember? People are going back here all the day long, then Pentecostals come along and say, wait a minute, guys, church began over here, right? Yes, yes. Well, then we should do this. Okay. The church didn't begin back here. Christ came back here. Christ came to die on a cross, remember? You do not have the church of Jesus Christ without his death on the cross. Without his resurrection, there is no Christianity. You can still have Christ without Christianity if there's no death and resurrection. And unfortunately, many Christian religions are that. They have no death and resurrection. They preach Jesus and his good behavior and his pattern and him being a prophet and a good man. But it's not this. Well, without this, you have no gospel that saves you, right? That means there's a whole ministry he was performing there where people were ignorant and were not trusting this because it hadn't happened yet. The church can't begin any earlier than the work that establishes salvation, right? But even then, Jesus himself said, well, just wait here. Don't do anything. Just wait until I send the Holy Ghost. And that's why, logically, people said, well, okay, the church began over here then. He died, rose, went to heaven, he ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, sent the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. That's when it began. Everyone starts speaking and preaching. Only in Jerusalem, right? Yeah, but they went to the nations because they were scattered by Saul's persecution. And they weren't preaching to the nations. In Acts 11, 19, they were going there not preaching to the Gentiles. Okay. And so what do you do? Where do you find the commission of God through an apostle, through people, to people, to go to all the world with the salvation gospel that's free to all men, grace abounding of all your sin? You're finding through the apostle Paul, as we'll see here in a moment. Okay. But see, people say we follow Jesus, not Paul. Well, guess what? Jesus wasn't at Pentecost either. Pentecostal Sunday, birthday of the church. Jesus wasn't there. Think about it. Where did he go? In Acts chapter 1, he went up to heaven. Amen. They were looking like, is this a trick? Is he coming back? And the angel said, what are you looking at? You know, he's going to come back later. Jesus just told them, wait in Jerusalem, I'll send the Holy Ghost from heaven. He goes to heaven. He's not at Pentecost. The Holy Ghost comes down. We follow Jesus. Well, then you're not Pentecost, right? Don't celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Jesus isn't there. That's absurd, of course. Jesus sent the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost came, as Jesus said, teaching about Jesus to the apostles. The apostles taught Jesus in Acts chapter 2, according to prophecy, even though Jesus wasn't there. But if that's true about Peter and the 12, why isn't it not true about Paul? We don't serve Paul. We don't follow Paul. We follow Jesus. You think church began at Pentecost? Jesus wasn't there. You're listening to apostles' doctrine, Acts 2. Why can't you listen to that apostles' doctrine? You see the issue here? There's no difference in saying that, well, we're following the apostle Paul in the middle of the book of Acts than saying Pentecost is the birthday of the church. You know, Acts 2 isn't even the beginning of the book. Acts 1 is the beginning of the book, right? And so saying we're Pentecostal or Pentecostal Sundays being in the church is just as arbitrary as saying Acts 9. And it's not, because there are things happening there. Okay, people say, we follow Jesus. Why can't we all Christians, we name Jesus, we just follow Jesus, that we're trying to get people to preach Jesus. All this is confusing, it's complicated. This is, we're all going to follow Jesus. How do you teach him? It matters greatly. You can't just say Jesus loves you, trust him, he's going to love you, right? What's the message that saves you? It's not you need to forgive other people to be forgiven. It's not you need to love other people to be loved. I heard that on Christian radio just the other day. Okay, I heard a Christian radio advertisement from a popular national Christian speaker who said, in order for God to forgive you, you've got to forgive your neighbor, based on Matthew 6, teaching forgiveness wrongly from the Bible on a national Christian radio station. Because if it's in the Bible, it's got to be true. Not everything in the Bible is written to you, folks. And there's more information that followed later. And so to oversimplify is to cause problems, you see. You need to understand what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's about Christ, right? You're not baptized in the name of Paul. That's ridiculous. Christ isn't divided. We should all come together around Christ. But you know, when Schofield wrote about this verse, he said, not that he's anyone's pope or apostle, that the ones saying I'm of Christ are the most dangerous group in verse 12, as I just pointed out, because those who are saying over here, way over here, I'm of Christ, we're ignoring Paul, we're ignoring Peter, and going back here. All these apostles are preaching Christ. The question is, are you preaching Christ according to this, Christ according to this, or Christ according to this? That's the difference. Peter's not preaching himself. Paul's not preaching himself. They're all preaching Christ. So what are these numbskulls saying, I follow Christ? And Peter's preaching Christ, and Paul's preaching Christ. They mean they're going back here. And that's a problem. That's the biggest problem. They might not even know what the cross is. You know he died on the cross, right? You know he went to heaven, right? You know he sent the Holy Ghost, right? You know he dispensed grace to Paul, right? You see, Christ did all that. So how do you preach Christ is the question here. Not just whether you name him or not. How men teach him differ. Muslims teach Jesus wrongly, but they teach him. He's a prophet, peace be upon him, as they say. Right? He's your Lord, God, and Savior. They don't believe that. Okay, you teach Jesus differently. And so do Christians. So Acts 2 is not the beginning of the book. It's not the beginning of the church, nor is it the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Birthday of the church. The church is about Jesus. The Old Testament is about Israel. Jesus didn't start preaching there. He started preaching here. Get your facts straight, right? Acts is about the birthday of the church. Well, it didn't happen in chapter 1. Why not? It's not all about the birthday of the church, is it? We need to be clear, okay? The cross was before the book of Acts. The very thing that establishes salvation happened outside the book of Acts. Acts is the birthday of the church. Find me the preaching of the cross and its death and resurrection and what it does for your atonement in the book of Acts, anywhere. That's not what the book's about, okay? You have to go to other places in the Bible to find that. All right. The cross was before Acts. Peter was given the Spirit. Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, as he says in Ephesians 3, verse 2. And you know what? The church that we're trying to figure out the birthday of, the church needs the cross to be saved, or else you're not saved. Paul writes, without Christ's resurrection, you're all yet in your sins. We need his death, burial, and resurrection. Right? We need the Holy Spirit, which means the church couldn't have begun before the cross. The church couldn't have begun before Pentecost. But what we also need, it's not just the Holy Spirit. People stop there and say, well, the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit's in us. Done deal. That's not it, folks. We need the cross. We need the Holy Spirit. But we need God's grace given to sinners. The Holy Spirit didn't fall upon all men, but those who repented were baptized. And if they sinned, the Holy Ghost left them. We need a Holy Spirit given to us by God's abundant grace that saves sinners from their sin. That's what was given to Paul, grace. Okay. The church needs all of those things. You say, well, God was building the church. Nobody understood the foundation of the church until he revealed it in the mystery. All right? In Acts 20, verse 24, find me the gospel of the grace of God in the Bible. You'll be shocked at how few times the term shows up. The Apostle Paul in his epistles mentions the word grace nearly 100 times. You find the word only 4 times in all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And rarely in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Okay? Paul mentions it 100 times. Which apostle do you think is preaching God's grace? In Acts 20, Paul talks to the church of Ephesus, and he brings the elders together and says, I have preached unto you the gospel of the grace of God. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now remember before we saw Paul receive a ministry from Jesus Christ in Acts 9. What was that ministry? He says here, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The very gospel that saves and is required to save sinners and establishes the church. Let's look at church history here for a moment. Pentecost Sunday is celebrated worldwide by churches at the beginning of the church. We're talking about some of the issues in the book of Acts that matter for that determination, whether that's true or not. But let's just see the consequence for getting this wrong. And we have 2,000 years to see this. Okay? Let's just ask the question, who was Peter's successor? If Peter laid the foundation at Pentecost and the 12 apostles established the church by authority of Jesus Christ, who was Peter's successor? That is a question that many churches attempt to answer. They really do. In fact, the doctrine of apostolic succession from Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics and many others trace their lineage, they think, through bishops in their history back to Peter. Roman Catholics think he's the first pope. Both the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics believe he's the bishop of Antioch and of Rome. Okay? And Peter is the one that is they need to trace their apostolic succession to. Okay, there's a large section of Christianity of the churches that think that. And if you ask the non-liturgical, non-historical churches, they say, when did the church begin? They say Pentecost, which is to say Peter, when Christ gave the Holy Ghost to Peter. Okay. Question, who was Paul's successor? Oh, let me back up a second. What does the Bible say? Who does the Bible say is Peter's successor? It doesn't. You don't find anywhere in the Bible anyone succeeding Peter. You don't. Peter wrote 2 epistles. Reading those epistles to see if he says, oh, yeah, and by the way, this guy's taking over for me. He doesn't say so. If God's establishing a church that exists today through Apostle Peter, and we have epistles by Peter and James and John, wouldn't you think they'd have in those epistles some description of how the church should operate and how to pass on from generation to generation this doctrine that was entrusted to these apostles? You would think that would be the case, right? But you don't. Neither in James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, or in Peter's epistles, or the Hebrew epistle, do you find any instruction how the church should operate outside of the church they're talking to, which is keep enduring to the end of the tribulation. Keep suffering until the kingdom comes. What about the structure? What about the preachers? What about the message? What was our mission? What are we supposed to do? Keep suffering, keep struggling, keep being faithful to the word until the kingdom comes. That's a good summary. Separate from those who teach against Jesus Christ and always affirm Jesus the Son of God. This is their doctrine. By the way, keep the commandments. You are baptized. That's those epistles. Very useful instruction for those who are in suffering and are facing persecution, like that church right there, okay, who is facing persecution and suffering. So the Bible doesn't say who Peter's successor is. It simply doesn't. That's a big problem because church history, most people claim to be Peter's successors. The Pope in Rome says, I'm Peter's successor. And Eastern Orthodox reject that. They're another group of Christians and say, no, you're not. The Protestants say, no, you're not Peter's successor, but we do need to go back to the apostles' doctrine at Pentecost. But we don't have popes. Well, who's your pattern? Peter. Peter the 12. But who was Paul's successor? This is interesting. What does the Bible say? Who followed after Paul? Everybody knows here. Think about it. Who did Paul leave his ministry in the hands of? He wrote 2 epistles to a man. Like, not to a church, to a man. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul's dying, and he says, I'm dying. Make sure you remember what I taught you. And do it like this, and teach others, and ordain the elders. He talks to Titus. He writes a letter to Titus. Says, Titus, ordain elders this way. Teach them this way, because I'm going away, and you got to do this again. People call these epistles the pastoral epistles, because they're written to people who are pastors or leaders of churches to continue the church operation. Where do you find in the New Testament doctrine about how the church should function and continue operation? In Paul's epistles. Which is to say, without Paul, you practically have no church. Like, you're waiting for the Holy Ghost to tell you some unction, you know. But because of the pastoral epistles, you have a structure of how to ordain bishops and how to ordain elders and what their qualifications are and what they're supposed to communicate and whose doctrine is supposed to follow. Paul says, teach no other doctrine. Very useful epistles. 1 2 Timothy, Titus. He writes epistles to churches, okay? The reason why they're called the church epistles is because he names churches in the letters he writes. The church at Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Galatia. By the way, who did Paul, as in Acts 20, as he was going to Jerusalem, who did he meet with to say, I taught this to you, make sure you hold fast to it? The church in Ephesus. And we have a letter to that church describing the church, describing the function and the operation, right? We have church epistles. You know the Hebrew epistles, Peter, James, and John, are not written to specific churches. They're written to strangers scattered. People just everywhere. Jews everywhere. The 12 tribes scattered. Those aren't churches. This is Israel scattered. But Paul's writing to churches. So here we are trying to be God's people. We want to be saved by the gospel. And the only place we find the gospel is in Paul's epistles. The only place we find churches are in Paul's epistles. The only place we find the operation of a church is in Paul's epistles. And we dare to say, that's the foundation of the church with Peter. Like, where did Peter teach you how to operate a church? You learn all that from Paul. Right? Isn't that interesting? Who's Paul's successor? The Ephesians, Timothy, Titus, you. You practically purpose out, as most every church does. They have to steal from Paul to operate, or else it doesn't work. Take Paul out of your Bible, you're missing a lot. You're missing a foundation. Okay. What epistles from Peter describe church operation? None of them. You have one small section in 1 Peter 5 where Peter mentions elders. He says, hey, you elders, make sure you obey your elders. But he's writing to scattered people there. Okay. In 2 Peter 3, Paul mentions doctrine. And he says, listen to Paul. I'm paraphrasing. He says, you want to know what's happening and what's going to happen? Because it's been a long time and the kingdom hasn't come yet. By the way, what do you call 2,000 years? A long time, the kingdom hasn't come yet. And what is Peter's advice? What is the one who laid the foundation of the church opposed to? What does he say? You need to read Paul because he's got some things that are hard to understand, but they're really helpful with this question about why Christ hasn't come back yet. Does that sound like someone who lays a foundation for a church that can operate for thousands of years or someone who's expecting a kingdom to happen immediately and is kind of curious about why it didn't occur, and he says, listen to that guy. He knows what he's talking about. So we have a foundation layer who, after time, is confused about what's happened and says, listen to him. There was a later apostle whom Christ told about this interruption, about the delay of the kingdom, about the postponement of his coming back. Peter didn't know that. Paul did. Okay. James, and look at Acts 21. Peter, James, and John. But this isn't that James. This is another James. But this is Paul. We haven't heard from Peter since Acts 15. In Acts 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. Why does he go there? He doesn't go there to preach his gospel to these people. He goes there to give donations as he's collected, and also he has a heart for his lost kinsmen, if they just believe in Jesus. But he knows that there's a church in Jerusalem that was established by Peter, in which now James is operating, apparently, even though Peter's likely there with him. But Acts 21, verse 18, look at this description here. This is towards the end of the book of Acts. Acts is the beginning of the church, people say, and Pentecost was the birthday of the church, Pentecostal Sunday. Read Acts 21, the church that was there at Pentecost, that now James is operating, maybe not even one of the 12 apostles. And it says in verse 18, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So Paul says, I'm telling you what God's doing out there among the nations. I got churches everywhere out there. They're receiving the gospel. They're trusting the gospel. They trust Christ's finished work on the cross. They're trusting his grace as he saved me. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. How many Gentiles you got here? Well, none Gentiles. That's you, right? Just Jews here. Wonder why not. They're all zealous of the law. That's why not. Gentiles don't keep the law. The law wasn't given to Gentiles. These are Jews keeping the law. Now, it was determined back in Acts 15 by Peter and Paul that they weren't going to put the law on Gentiles. Paul already knew that. Peter learned it. James is still saying, hey, look, we're keeping the law here. By the way, how are you doing, Paul? They're informed of you that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk under their customs. Is this the foundation of your church? Thousands of Jews keeping the law, circumcising their children, walking after Jewish customs. Is that the foundation of your church? Folks, the reason that when people say Pentecost Sunday is the birthday of the church, this is where we get things like Hebrew roots. They think that the church originally was Jewish. Okay? In Acts 21, these folks here, they know Jesus Christ, but they don't know the grace of God. Paul's preaching the grace of Jesus Christ, not just Jesus Christ according to the law. What does history say? In 2,000 years, we see some biblical history here. We're asking the successor of Peter and Paul, and we see there's a lot of succession from Paul as he wants to perpetuate this church as Christ gave him to do. Peter mentions the kingdom hasn't come yet, and so there's not much to do until that comes. Peter's ministry is looking forward to that kingdom. And what does actual church history outside the Bible say? As early as the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Theodosius uttered an edict of Thessalonica. He's the one that's attributed with making the Roman Empire, making it legal to be Christian. In fact, ordaining the Roman Empire is Christian, which is a historical anomaly because they were killing Christians centuries before then. But Theodosius, he wrote something called the Edict of Thessalonica, in which he declares this. Listen to this. He says, it is our desire that all the various nations which are subject to our clemency and moderation should continue to profess that religion which was delivered to the Romans by the divine apostle Peter. Like, now he's making things Christian, right? We're no longer pagan, we're not going to kill the Christians, we're all Christian, we're all going to follow the doctrine of Peter. Even in the first few centuries, people were confused about the apostolic order here. Doctrine of Peter. What are you doing? What about Paul? Well, Peter was the bishop of Rome. He just said it right there. Who said he was the bishop of Rome? Who went to Rome in the Bible? Paul. Who wrote an epistle to the Romans in the Bible? Paul. Do you find anywhere in the Bible where Peter went to Rome? No. Now, all Roman Catholics say that Peter went to Rome and started the church there. Well, he definitely didn't start it. Okay. But if he did go there and take over ownership of it, it wasn't in the biblical history. It was after we've long lost contact with Peter. It was after Peter told people, listen to Paul. And supposedly he was buried in Rome. You know, in the mid-20th century, because there was so much conflict about whether Peter was actually buried in Rome or not historically, the Vatican and other people sponsored a dig, under an archaeological dig, underneath the Vatican, where supposedly it's built on Peter's tomb. And they dug underneath there, and their great victory was, we found a tomb! But they don't know whose it was. In fact, there was many dead people underneath there, and none of them were labeled Peter. So now it's still up in the air. Is it Peter's tomb or not? Well, it's a tomb. And you can find lots of tombs, right? There's no historical evidence that Peter ever went to Rome, let alone be the bishop of Rome, okay? And yet entire huge denominations of Christianity are built on the fact, historically, they think, that Peter was the bishop of Rome and therefore the foundation of the church. They also say he was the bishop of Antioch, which is just humorous in my mind. Right? Bishop of Antioch. Who went to Antioch? Look at Acts chapter 11. Maybe you don't know. This is why Acts matters, folks. You didn't know where apostles went, what they did, and what they taught. Acts 11, verse 22. Let's read verse 19. There's some context here. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen because of Saul, by the way. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Why were they only going to Jews? Because they weren't sent to the Gentiles. Christ did not tell them to go to Gentiles. Peter did not tell them to go to Gentiles. Christ told Paul to do that. But he hasn't done that yet. In verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned to the Lord. The tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They came to the ears of Peter, James, and John, right? And what happened? Peter got on the first plane, flew out to Antioch. No, he said, they sent forth Barnabas. He said, we're staying here. Barney, you go out there. That he should go as far as Antioch.
So if anything, Barnabas is helping this church get established.
Yeah, under Peter's holy see, right? Yeah, I get it. In verse 23, who then, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. That's Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to, so who's in Antioch now? Barnabas and Paul, right? And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Who's ministering to them? Barnabas and Paul. Where's Peter? Not there. But church history would tell us that Peter was not only the bishop of Rome, he's the bishop of Antioch, contrary to what the Bible evidences. I'm just trying to be a Bible believer here, folks. You see, but church history says, I know what church, a lot of church historians say that. So if church history is your judge, the Bible's wrong. Right? You get to choose which one you're going to trust. Okay. The church did not begin on a day of Pentecost. It began with people, Christ being the first person. The question is, where did Christ reveal the message of his church? To Peter or to Paul? It's interesting in church history, the more you see men claim Pauline doctrine, the more free from religion they are. You ever notice that? Even in the great schism between the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox over the Pope, Paul doesn't teach the doctrine of a Pope. Okay, Christ is the head. There's not one man on earth who's the head of the church as the Pope claims that title. He's the head of the church. Okay? Paul says Christ is the head of the church. In fact, without Paul telling you Christ is the head of the church, you wouldn't know he's the head of the church. Get that through your thinking here. Is Christ the head of the church? Believers? Like, yes, of course he is the head of the church. The Roman Catholics believe that too. Well, the Pope. Vicar of Christ, right? But you find that in Pauline writings. Without Paul, you have no idea there is a head of the church. You know there's a king of a kingdom. You know there's a prince over a nation of Israel. You know there's a Lord and God and a Savior, the Son of God. But head of the church is not a title given to Jesus outside of Paul's epistles. Okay? You learn that first from Paul. During the Reformation of the 1500s, what was the Reformation all about? Okay, you say, well, sola scriptura, justification by faith. It was because of Paul. Paul was long dead, and Martin Luther and many others, Zwingli, were reading Paul's letters and saying, that's not what our church is doing now. And they reformed, corrected the church by following Paul, not the so-called doctrines of Holy Ghost-filled apostles that came from Peter. Amen. Reformation, right? As more religious freedom historically started to be created in England and then in America, you had in the 1800s a Bible study movement where everyone had a Bible in their hands and studying the Bible, and influenced by that was 13 epistles by Paul. People believing justification by faith, salvation by grace. And you got splintering denominations because they failed to rightly divide because they got the question of where did the church begin? Okay, it matters where you think the church began. Whole denominations, church history tells you it matters because most of them claim to go back to Pentecost. You would never have had a Pentecostal movement if they knew that Paul was their apostle, right? What does it matter if it's mid-Acts? It matters a lot. You say, well, I can argue scripturally the signs have stopped, and you know, and we're not the seasons. The stronger argument is that Christ revealed further information that no Pentecostal claims to know. I've heard Pentecostal preachers, self-proclaimed apostles and prophets, say that the mystery that was given to Paul, no one knows even today, which is ridiculous because Paul says it was revealed. Amen. And he taught it. So you don't have Pentecostals who know the mystery of Christ given to Paul. Isn't that funny? They love to talk about how we go further than everyone else as we go beyond the red letters into the things that Christ further revealed. And here you are sitting over here and going, I'm sorry, you did what? You went further than, we went further than you. That's why people call you hyper, by the way. They say, you're hyper. You went too far. You went too far. You're not going farther than what the Bible does. Amen. The book of Acts doesn't stop at Acts 2. It continues. And something significant happens. It's not just a chain of church missionary activity. There's a failure of that ministry. And then Christ himself shows up to save a new apostle and dispense his grace and a gospel to him. And that apostle writes 13 books of your New Testament. That's no small thing. And most every other church in town will quote Paul left and right when it serves their purpose, to save them from religion. But when they can't get you to do what they want, they'll go back to religion and the law. To get you to tithe, right? To get you to submit to them, right? But meanwhile, I don't want to judge people's motives and intentions. A lot of people are just sincerely confused. This is where you can help enlighten them. Amen. Okay. Pentecost or mid-Acts determines the apostle Christ sent to lay the church's foundation. Whether you believe it began here and you celebrate Pentecostal Sunday, or whether you say, well, I'm Pauline, I'm mid-Acts, Christ sent Paul to teach the message, okay? What if, people celebrate Pentecostal Sunday and say, that's the birthday of the church, what if Peter was actually establishing the new covenant for Israel's future earthly kingdom, as he says in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26? What if that's what was going on there, not the beginning of a new creature of the body of Christ? What if Paul had information about the body of Christ, the gospel, and the grace of God that Peter didn't know, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and as Paul says in Galatians 2? What if the church needs more than just the Holy Ghost to operate? And this is not diminishing the Holy Ghost, folks. It's simply saying the Holy Ghost spoke words through Peter that did not include the revelation of the mystery. But the Holy Ghost himself did speak words to Paul that include the revelation of the mystery. The Holy Ghost was operating, orchestrating this. So what if the church needs more than the Holy Spirit to operate? What if it needs mystery revelation from the Holy Ghost? Like Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 5. Which Ephesians 3, verse 6 says the mystery is that there's one body, the church, the body of Christ. You don't find that phrase, body of Christ, outside of Paul's epistles. So quite literally, you don't have the body of Christ outside of Paul's epistles. It's not there. Written, anyway. If it is there, you have to read it into the text because it's not there written. Okay? What if you would not know Christ as the head of the church without Paul telling in Ephesians 1:22? Right? So if all you're listening to was Peter, you wouldn't know it. He's Lord God and Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the head of the church. Right? That's the difference in apostleship. He doesn't lose his deity. He doesn't lose his Son of God status. It's more information about what God's doing now. What if without Paul's epistles, you don't have a finished Bible? And you're looking for the Holy Ghost to tell you what to say every week. What if without Paul's epistles, you have no explanation for the last 2,000 years? Without Paul's epistles, without the apostleship of Paul, you don't know why God's been silent for so long. Why hasn't God intervened to do the things that he did back here? Or do things that he did back here? Why we don't see these things? Without Paul, you don't know. Okay? Or without Paul's epistles, you have no gospel of the grace of God. And everyone who diminishes Paul's epistles preaches more and more a legalistic gospel and a law-based, works-based gospel. Without Israel, without the law, is what Paul teaches. Without Paul, you have no body of Christ. Because Christ is the head, and Paul communicated membership in his body. Amen. Okay. What if, without Paul's epistles, you have a nation looking forward to a political power until Christ returns? Which is what seems to be more and more churches are leaning towards today. We need to be involved in the politics of the day to establish God's kingdom on the earth. Because it seems like they're ignoring what God's doing through Paul's apostleship, right? What if instead of following the foundation of a Jew who kept the law, did not eat unclean meats, and would not eat meals with Gentiles, receiving the Holy Ghost, telling them to do so, what if instead of that being your pattern, the pattern is of a sinner who is opposing Jesus, who receives God's grace to pay for all of his sins, and is told to preach to the whole world that same message? What if that was your pattern? Which again, every Christian goes, yeah, that sounds right. Yeah. Then that's Paul. That's not Peter. Right? And so Peter, Paul, and Pentecost, that matters. Pentecostal Sunday is wrong. You say, what are you saying? We should celebrate Paul's salvation day? It's not about Paul. It's about the message he was given. Amen. Right? It's not about a day. It's about the body that you are. Right? And that's why the middle of the book of Acts matters. Any question or comments?